During this Christmas season, we have talked about a number of characters of the Christmas story. We talked about the shepherds and the angels, and now we're going to talk about a real sinister guy, potent enemy, but his last defiance we're looking at today, and of course we're talking about Herod. In the passage of Scripture today is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. I want to read that passage together with you. And if you turn to that passage, I'm reading this from the English Standard Version today. And let's hear what God has told us through the writing of Matthew, the writer. Matthew 2, 1 through 23. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly, and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray together. We are thankful, Heavenly Father, that the plots to destroy Messiah before he could accomplish his purpose were thwarted. In fact, the one that hatched them died. I pray, Father, that we would see the cruelty the corruption, and by it understand our connection to his nature and also the sovereignty of, that is yours to carry out your purpose. Open our hearts as well as our heads to understand and to apply the passage that we are looking at today. In the name of Christ Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Herod was not a Jew. He was an Edomian, an Edomite, offspring of Esau, a people declared enemies of Israel. He was descended, of course, from Esau. Herod was one of several descendants of Esau, Edomites. And particularly, there is a king of Edom, a vile king named Agag. And Agag, his lineage includes a couple of these characters. Herod was one of them, perhaps the most cruel, generally, of any of the descendants of Agag and of Edom. But you will recall another one. In the Old Testament, the story is written of another one of these offspring that wanted to destroy all the Jews in one day. And he hatched a plan and brought it to the king and said, these people are not to your advantage to have them around because they are seditious and they're working all of these rebellions going on, and they're not good for you to have in your kingdom. And if I am if I can advise you in this, and I am one of your advisors, I would advise you to let me pay what it costs to destroy all of these people. Well, there's people like that in my kingdom, the king would say. Well, we need to deal with that then. We don't have any disloyalty in this kingdom. We want to get rid of these folks. And he believed Haman, and Haman took up his plot, recorded in the book of Esther, by the way. And it's interesting that in the court of Ahasuerus, the king, here is Esther, is the queen, and she is a Jew. Haman did not know that. But had he known that, it might not have made much difference, because his main enemy in that was Mordecai, a cousin of Esther's, and her guardian. And he would not bow before Haman. Mordecai knew the background of this fellow. And he would not show the respect that Haman thought he ought to have. And that was one of the catalysts in bringing Haman to this place where he wanted to destroy all of the Jewish people. Well, if reading through the book of Esther, we know that God, through Esther, saved the Jewish people, and Haman and his sons were hanged from a gallows that Haman had built to hang Mordecai on. And just before that, the Lord had arranged through all of this the glory of Mordecai by Haman. It's a really great story. It shows both how corrupt people can be and how much vengeance can drive people to do corrupt things and vile things, even all kinds of things, murder and idolatry and blasphemy and so on. These things come to pass when our corruption, we pursue that. But Herod the Great was in this line as well. He was an enemy of Israel, and that was established that it would happen, and it did. And so, like Haman, Herod the Great was attempting the genocide of Israelites, as we read in the text, to murder all of these boys that were born in Bethlehem and in that region, 2 years old and under, so that he could destroy this one that might assume his own throne. He was very protective of this legacy and this, of his own throne, being the king of Israel. By the way, Herod was not elected to king. He was appointed king, and it was approved by the Roman Senate. And because he was a very good friend of Octavian, Octavian is the one who became Augustus and the first emperor of Rome, and he became a very good friend of Augustus. And so when Augustus came to power, then that is when Herod, who was quite a fellow, Herod was appointed to be king. He was very ambitious for power, and he was very skilled in a number of ways. Herod was a great architect, proven out in the things that he built. He was a great designer, and he did a lot of things, and many of the things that he did so that the Jews would accept him. And he was also one of the cruelest people in human history. Very protective of his own power. But he came to power through the favor of his friend, Augustus. He secured the kingdom of Israel when he did a favor for Octavian, Augustus, earlier. He also was instrumental in the death of Antipater by way of poison, and Antipater was his father who preceded him. The king and the Roman Senate, of course, appointed him over Israel, and he was obsessed with power and ruthless to keep it until he died. And then power on the throne, I don't think, mattered at all to him. He was concerned about many other things at that time when he died. But I said that Herod was a skillful architect and a builder, and he secured Jewish, he provided for Jewish security and their favor by building Jerusalem's wall and the citadel, doing massive expansion of the temple, the greatest expansion probably in history of the temple of Israel, and he expanded it so much so that when the disciples and Jesus were talking about going to the cross, and we see this in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples took him up on the hill overseeing all of this great temple and the outlying areas and so on, the courtyard and how wonderful it was. And they were explaining and they were marveling at the beauty of this temple that they had. And Jesus wasn't too impressed with the building. He said, the time is coming when not one stone will be left on another that had not been torn down. And it happened, what was it, about around 40 years later, when every rock was thrown down. But here was this great temple. He expanded the temple. He built Herodion, a huge monument to himself just south of Jerusalem, and which actually became his tomb when he died. He fortified Masada, this great, massive fortress overlooking the Dead Sea, and he strengthened Macarius. This was a fortification, a place where it really finds its place in history and in Scripture, because that was where the prison was and where John the Baptist was kept, and that was the place where John the Baptist's head was cut off and put on a silver platter because of an entertaining dance that Salome had done. But Herod built the town of Caesarea along the coastline of Mediterranean. It's a worldwide trade port that he built, and he built it for Augustus in his honor. He built the hippodrome, the circus, and the temple there. The temple there was to worship Augustus as if he were a god. So while he was expanding the temple of Jehovah, he was also making way for the idolatry in worship of Augustus to honor him for the power that he was able to have through him. He coined his own money, but he didn't put his face on it. He knew that if he put his own face or any face of a person on money in the Jewish empire, the Jewish country, was a violation of the second commandment. You will not make any idols. And so that image would have lost all of his credibility with the Jewish people if he had put a face on it. But he had faces on other things, his face on other stuff. Herod's building required taxation, heavy taxes. He also struggled against the power of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the Jewish ruling council, made up of Sadducees and Pharisees and a few others, influential people. And that was the Jewish political establishment at the time. And Herod had problems with them because they seemed to block some things that he wanted to do. And he didn't want anything blocked that he wanted to do. And he manipulated and made the Sadducees powerless, just took kind of drained their power from them and their influence. He undercut their influence. And the Pharisees despised him because he hated the law. He paid them back. He murdered 600 of them. He was fearful that they potentially could alter his political clout. Herod was cruel. He was very gifted in design, but he was very cruel. Herod married 10 women. All of them were political maneuvers. One of them was a Jew, Jewess. Herod murdered his father, a brother, a brother-in-law, a son-in-law, a wife, and her mother, 3 of his sons, and 2 of his grandsons. Quite a record, isn't it? Augustus said of Herod, "It is preferable to be Herod's pig than his son." And it was also said of him, it was a byword of the culture in Jerusalem, it was said that the only way for his sons to avoid execution was to die. Herod's final years were terrifying. The Qumran citadel that he built and was burned, Herod was suspected of that, but he quashed the rebellion by burning his foes alive. Herod developed a horrible cancer-like infection. It's called Fournier's gangrene. He wasn't the only one in Scripture that had this disease. It is a gangrene that begins inside, deep in the bowels of this man. There was the death was occurring, and it simply spread. It wasn't quite cancer, but it was much like that because it simply spread and all of his organs inside began to die, to deteriorate and to die. And during this, his insides rotted away from the inside out, and he suffered greatly as a result of this. This condition actually was going on while he entertained the wise men in Jerusalem and asked them what time the star had appeared. And he was oozing from this malady that he had. There was no cure for it. It eventually took his life. But he suffered. Toward the end of his life, and all of this intrigue that was taking place, the wise men came and said, "Where's the king?" "What do you mean, where's the king?" "The one that was just born." "I don't have any children that young." So How did he get the idea that this might have been a sign of Messiah's arrival? But he did. And he gathered all the scribes together and said, okay, just tell me, where is the child, where is the Messiah predicted to be born? And of course, they all knew it. Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They quoted it to him. And he said, okay, that's all I need to know. Thank you. You're dismissed. Now bring in the wise men. I've got an assignment for them. Send back. Go find this child. Then come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. Here. Well, he didn't want to go and worship him. He wanted to go and murder him. But the wise men didn't go back. I imagine that he would have, if he could have, he'd have chased them down and murdered them in their camel train. But when he found that out, he decided, okay, the only way I can secure my throne in light of this Messiah that these Jewish people have been talking about for centuries is to kill him. So he sent his henchmen down and killed the baby boys, the toddler boys, actually, because they were from 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem and in the surrounding region, to put those boys to death. And he did. However, when the wise men left Jesus, when they actually did worship, and I find this fantastic, the particular word for worship in this text here, the wise men had come to worship Messiah. And it's interesting that how they would learn about Messiah. They were Chaldeans. I mean, they were way out east. And they came back. Why did they come? When they came, they knew that this was a worldwide deity that had proved himself. They had the Old Testament references. They had the Old Testament books they could study back east. Especially the book of Daniel was written there. Other books were written there. And the schools that were set up in the synagogues in these villages where the Jewish people lived, established many of them by Ezra, by the way, and these schools were teaching the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. And so these wise men had access to things that the scribes and Pharisees were studying. Herod, pretty well clueless, except for the information that he needed. And he mined that from the people who knew it and then acted cruelly upon it. I believe that the wise men came knowing the prophecies, that having learned it before they left. And when they arrived, they were able to say, we are coming to worship a deity, and we came here because he is born the king of the Jews. So we come to the Jewish palace, and Herod the king, I don't know, what are you talking about? Quite a threat. More of a threat than Herod even realized. So the wise men came, they worshiped Jesus, it said. They gave him the gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they were warned by God to go back the other way. So they took the Transjordan route and didn't go through Jerusalem apparently. And then Herod really flipped out. He sent his henchmen to kill all the children, all the boys. He had somehow, he had to follow through to get rid of this potential rival. And yet he was to die just two or three months later. Something else interesting about when he died, in Jericho, there's a great spa, a mineral spa. And he went there, he had a place there, and he went to the spa to find some healing there. And he was there, and while he was there, there was a rumor started spreading that he had died. His son was there, close by. And Herod didn't think his son, having heard the news that Herod had died, Herod thought that he should be a lot sadder. Sadder than he showed himself to be. So Herod killed him. 5 days later, Herod was dead. They took him from Jericho and buried him in the tomb that he had built, Herodian it's called. Okay. Herod is gone. Who's going to rule? Well, his son Archelaus was in the passage that we read. He was cruel like his dad, but he wasn't gifted as an architect very much. And then there was Antipas, another son. He was a builder. He wasn't so cruel as Archelaus was. And he was a son. And then there was Philip, another, Salome. And all four of these were given a parcel to rule. Salome was called queen, and the others were called tetrarchs. And over in Archelaus was Samaria, and Judea was given to Archelaus to rule. And Archelaus failed Herod after Herod died. Herod had a list of 20 Jewish nobles written down, and when Herod was to die, Archelaus was to kill those 20 nobles throughout the land of Israel. So that it would seem as if when Herod died that all Israel would be weeping, would mourning, as if they were weeping for Herod. That was his way. Why? But that was his thinking. That was what he wanted to do, and Archelaus did not do that. But instead of making one of them king, the Roman Senate assigned authority to all four of them to govern specific areas. Antipas was a ruler over Galilee in Nazareth area. And when Joseph was told by the angel, Herod is dead. Good. He's going back. And of course, he and Mary had been in Bethlehem for a couple of years. And then two or three months out in Egypt, and now they were coming back. Well, they had established themselves a little bit in Bethlehem, but Joseph didn't want to go back where Archelaus was the ruler, because he was cruel. And so the Lord told him, sent in a dream, okay, don't go there. Go back to Nazareth. That might have been a challenge for him, for Joseph as well, because of the potential rumors that had spread all about Mary and Joseph having a child before they were completed their marriage. But this is some of the accounts of Herod. This really, he was a piece of work. And wish I could tell you some of the other stuff that his offspring did. A number of his offspring are mentioned in the book of Acts, by the way. One of them, who was suffering Fournier's gangrene. Yeah, he's the one in Acts 12, where he was put on the robes and everything, and when he began to speak, people would say, oh, this is not the man, this is a god. And he didn't give credit to the Lord. And so the Lord took his life. You have to read it. Yeah, he kind of rolled off a seat and an evisceration took place and he was poured out, as we say. Yeah, and others too were grandson Agrippa II. He's the one that told Paul, do you think you can persuade me right now to be a Christian? It was Agrippa II said that. And the three daughters as well. Anyway, the teachers of the law the Pharisees and the Sadducees enter into this picture that we of the Sanhedrin. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and some others, other leaders in various schools of thought, and they were educating the Jews that were scattered all around the Babylonian Empire and during the captivity. And their culture and the Word of God was kept pretty much intact by the synagogues that were established during their captivity. And then when they came back, they continued that. And many of those allying with some of those leaders, some of those people allied with the Greek culture and Roman citizenship came to them, and they were called the Herodians, as if they were of Herod's discipleship. But the Word of God was intact even in these difficult times. The Lord preserved that. Now, time's running out. I got to jump here. So Herod, he's cruel. He's filled with self-glory. He's trying to build a dynasty that will be provide a legacy of hundreds of years, perhaps thousands of years, that its influence will continue. It didn't last very long, because his sons, Archelaus, about 3 months, and he was gone. He was out of power, and so on. But he was willful. He was selfish. He was cruel. He was savage. Why do you suppose that is? Well, at the heart of it all, he had the nature he was born with. He had a nature of corruption, a nature of sin, a nature of disobedience. And he pursued everything with that nature. And whatever he touched turned to the corruption that was in him as his nature. And where did he get this nature? He got this nature because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and the offspring of all of these people had this nature. They still do. We still have this nature, and we have the capacity to pursue that. He did. It is only because of the grace of God in sending Jesus Christ to the world to pay the penalty for this corruption, for this nature, and for the deeds that come as a result of it, for these people, us, to be forgiven. It almost seems like we may not be all that far from what he was, but for the grace of God. And so we have this great advantage in the Lord bringing us into fellowship with himself through Jesus Christ. We cannot do that on our own. It is necessary for us to submit and to repent of these sins and to place them on the crucified body of Christ. The penalty of sin is death. And both the nature of sin and the deeds of sin and the intentions of sin are all laid out, and they come from that root nature. But God, who's rich in mercy, by his great love with which he loved us, has redeemed us, provided that for us with the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we don't have to pursue the path of Herod, so that we can be forgiven. We can be clean. I trust that's where we are right now. The nature saved from it. The potential of our life, we're saved to it. And the salvation of our souls is the centerpiece of our life. I trust that that is the case for all of us. There are also other characters in this story, the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones that told Herod, okay, this, he's born in Bethlehem. That's what it says. That's where the Messiah is going to be born. They knew these things up in here. They had the knowledge. They quoted. I don't think they had to look it up in the scrolls. I think they quoted this passage that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of you will come he that is to be ruler in Israel. They had it there. They knew where he was to be born. The book of Daniel indicates when the Messiah will come. They knew that too. They were expecting Messiah to arrive. In many places throughout the land of Israel, there were scholars that, okay, now it looks as if, according to the timeline that God gave us in prophecy, it should be coming. Could be coming any time now. They had the knowledge. They had the answers when they were asked. But they did not act that way. They didn't come to Bethlehem to worship this Messiah. They knew where he was going to be born. They knew kind of when. And now, Herod knew. But they didn't flock to Jerusalem. They didn't come like the shepherds did. They had the knowledge, but they didn't have the heart to follow through. They didn't act on it. They didn't apply it. In fact, Messiah would be a threat to them, because if they were to submit to Messiah, it would mean that they would be serving someone else. Their power would be undercut. Their influence would be lost. They didn't realize that those who serve the Lord have great reward. Jesus said that, and so did the apostles. And then his other characters are the wise men. They didn't have as much knowledge, perhaps. They simply took what they knew and applied it and went. And they came into the house where Jesus, maybe up to 2 years old at the time, was, and they fell down and worshipped him and offered him the gifts. They traveled. If they took the main trade routes, it would have been over 600 miles to go from where they were to where Bethlehem is. They did the sacrifice in order to see Jesus. They approached him. They searched him out. Their search was unpretentious. They simply wanted to see, to come, to worship God. These characters, one of them wanted to destroy him. Then there were some that had the knowledge about it, but didn't act on it. They didn't change their life so much in order to comply. And there were those that changed everything, and they didn't know near as much as the others, but they applied it. Okay, our challenge. Where do we see ourselves? Are we opposed? Are we fighting against the rule of Jesus, of this Messiah? Is it just here? Are we more like the Pharisees and Sadducees, the schoolmasters who have it all up here and have their thinking going on, and they're continually learning more and more, and they're teachers of all of this stuff, but they never apply it. They never go. Or the wise men. Could also put the shepherds in there. They learned something, they went. They'd went, checked it out. Unpretentious. Jesus mentioned this kind of approach when he took a child, set him in the midst. Said, be as unpretentious as this child to come to me. Simply noses. And he just acts on it. He doesn't have to discuss all the nuances of the theology. He knows the part that the child knows. I'll do that. Why don't we? That's my challenge today. The last defiance of Herod ended in horribly. All of his manipulations failed. Everything he tried just made him obvious. Well, let me pray with you. Father in heaven, we want to learn of you. But it's not simply to know more. It's not just to be able to say, I know more of this stuff than someone else does. We want to know because we want to live differently. We want to live powerfully. We want you to do what only you can do in us because we're obedient to you. I pray that you would help us as we evaluate ourselves, that you would renew us in this thinking. I pray, Lord, that your character would come to the surface of our actions, to the heart of our words, and to who we really are. In the name of Jesus, who makes it possible.